The following story appeared in an Our Daily Bread. You know the little devotional? Some of you. Several years back. A teacher tells her young students, "Class, I'm going down the hall for a few minutes. I don't expect to be away long. I'm sure there won't be any trouble. I'm trusting you to work on your assignments while I'm gone." 15 minutes pass. 20 minutes pass. 40 minutes pass. Suddenly, the teacher returns. Dennis has just thrown an eraser at Carol, who is trying to do her math. Stephen is standing on the teacher's desk making faces. The students carrying out the teacher's instructions are delighted at the teacher's return. But Dennis and Stephen wish the teacher had never come back. Jesus Christ told us 2,000 years ago, "I'm going to come back. I'm coming back." That stands as a promise and as a warning throughout the New Testament. It's good news and bad news. Good news, depending on where we stand with Him. If we're right with Him, following Him, that's good news. But if we're not right with Him, or we're not living with Him, that might not be so good news. No, there's a glad day, Jesus may come today. That's a good song. Some people say, sad day, Jesus may come today. All depends on where you stand with Jesus. Take your Bibles and open them up to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we're going to be considering today verses 31 through 46. You remember that we have been studying what theologians call the Olivet Discourse. Remember? Anybody remember that? We've been studying it for about 5 or 6 weeks. I hope you remember. The Olivet Discourse. This is the message that Jesus gave in response to the disciples who came up to Him while He was sitting on the Mount of Olives and said, "Tell us, Jesus, tell us. When will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And to those questions, Jesus gives the longest response to any question in the Gospels. And it's the Olivet Discourse. You remember, just as way of review, what He says. He says, you know, there's going to be certain signs that take place that are prevalent right preceding my coming. Remember what some of those signs were? He said, there'll be earthquakes. My, oh my. I went online this morning and I put in earthquakes that had occurred in the last week. Here's what I came up with. You might not have even heard this yet. This is news. A 6.0 magnitude earthquake hit northern Japan today. A 4.1, Linda, where's Linda? Linda, 4.1 magnitude earthquake hit Alberta, Canada, where we were yesterday morning. And it said this magnitude is rare for Alberta. It was between, remember we saw red deer? Remember that sign to Red Deer? It hit between Red Deer and the mountains, right where we were yesterday, but we're back. A 4.5 magnitude earthquake hit Hawaii, the Big Island, on August 7th. A 6.1 magnitude earthquake hit China on August 3rd, killing 367 people. And it goes on and on and on. That's just in the last week. Jesus said, when you see earthquakes begin to multiply, that's a sign preceding my coming. And there'll be not only earthquakes, there'll be pestilence. Have you heard of the Ebola virus? I went on today, and here's what it's saying about the Ebola virus this morning. The World Health Organization says we are facing what is called an international health emergency. It requires an extraordinary response to stop its spread. We are facing it's a known outbreak. There's a known outbreak of the Ebola virus. This is like never happened before to this magnitude. Jesus said there'll be pestilences and there'll be famines like in Dufar and all over the world like are happening today. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Fox News showed a map where there is violence around the world, and it's all over. It's all over. And these things will be, Jesus said, these things will be occurring like birth pangs. They'll start out and they will become more intense and more intense and more frequent until the birth happens of the kingdom. And he said, you know, when you see these things begin to happen, what? Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Now again, I can't predict when Jesus is going to come. We don't know, man knows the day or the hour. If anybody predicts it, they're a false prophet. They're wrong. Don't listen to them. But I think we can know the season. And I think we're sensing as Christians, this is the season, folks. Jesus is coming. He's coming back. And we can know that. Jesus gave some parables in this Olivet discourse too. You remember at the last portion of chapter 24, the parable of the faithful servant and the unfaithful servant. And then in chapter 25, he starts out with the parable of the 10 virgins. And in those two parables, he's really emphasizing, you know, guys, be ready. Be prepared. I'm going to come like a thief in the night. You don't know when the thief is coming. We don't know when Jesus is coming, but be prepared, be ready. And then last week we took a look at the parable of the talents. And in that parable he's saying, you know what? What should you do till Jesus comes? Just don't sit on your hands. Yeah, I'm waiting for Jesus. Now, well, don't just wait for Jesus. We're to be serving Jesus. We're to be taking every one of us have talents and abilities and gifts that God has given you, not just to bury. You remember the servant? Remember the one that got the one talent? He took it out and he buried his talent. And he said, here's your talent. And he said, you wicked, lazy slave. God has given, I'll tell you what, God has blessed you. But he's blessed you to be a blessing. And he wants us to take our talents and our gifts and our abilities and get busy serving the Lord. I'm so thankful. Several people came to me this week and said, Pastor, that message touched my heart. I need to get busy. I hope that's what you're feeling now too. Because he's coming. He's coming. Now, this morning we reach verses 31 through 46. And in these verses we have a picture of what will happen when Jesus comes back to earth. What it's going to be like when the king is on the throne. Oh, what it's going to be like, people. On your outline, number one, the second coming of the king. Look at verse 31. The second coming of the king. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Wow. The certainty of his coming. Did you see it there? He doesn't say, but if the Son of Man comes. He says what? But when the Son of Man comes. I'm going to tell you, there's no doubt, folks, he's coming. He said he's coming. He said he'd come the first time. He came. He said he's coming the second time. He's coming. It's not if. when he comes. I thought about that, and boy, when that flooded my mind with the hymns, didn't it? Doesn't it? When he comes, I won't sing it. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song will sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior, when he comes. I thought of that, the other song, when he comes with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. When he comes, I'll tell you, Jesus Christ, you can mark this down, take this to the bank. Jesus Christ is coming again. Could be soon. Could be soon. And what a glorious coming it's going to be. It says here that when the Son of Man, and he calls himself the Son of Man, he is the Son of God, but he became the Son of Man. He is the God-man. When he comes, he's coming in glory. In glory. The word in the Greek is doxa. It's the word we get our English word doxology. You know the doxology? It's you know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. The doxology, that's this word doxa. He's coming in glory. He's coming in glory. And the Shekinah glory of God. You can hardly imagine. I can't even imagine. But when God rolls back the clouds, when he pulls back the curtain of the universe and Jesus steps in, the whole universe is going to be lighted up with the Shekinah glory of God. You imagine that? No shadows. No shadows. All light when he steps into this universe. He's going to come in glory. And there is no human description of that. But having said that, I like the description that Max Lucado gives in his book, When Christ Comes. Listen to this. As if the sky were a curtain, the drapes of the atmosphere part. A brilliant light spills onto the earth. There are no shadows. None. From whence came the light begins to tumble a river of color, spiking crystals of every hue ever seen and a million more never seen. Riding on the flow is an endless fleet of angels. They pass through the curtains one myriad at a time until they occupy every inch of the sky. North, south, east, west. Thousands of silvery wings rise and fall in unison. And over the sound of trumpets, you can hear the cherubim and the seraphim chanting, "Holy, holy, holy." Between each word, a pause. With each word, a profound reverence. You hear your voice join the chorus. You don't know why you say these words, but you know you must. Suddenly, the heaven is quiet. All is quiet. The angels turn. You turn. The whole world turns. And there he is. Jesus. Through waves of light, you see the silhouetted figure of Christ the King. He is atop a great stallion. And the stallion is atop a brilliant cloud. He opens his mouth and you are surrounded by his declaration. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The angels bow their heads. And before you is a figure so consuming that you know instantly. Nothing else matters. You forget the stock market. You forget your school reports, sales meetings, football games, championship golf matches. nothing is newsworthy. All that matters, matters no more. Christ the King has come. Oh, the glory! What's what it's going to be like? It says here, when the Son of Man comes in His glory with all the angels with Him, you know what He's going to do? He's going to sit on a glorious throne. A glorious throne. He comes, folks, to set up His kingdom on planet Earth. This is going, listen, this is going to be a literal earthly kingdom. You can say amen. Amen. It's going to be a literal earthly kingdom. And I say that because there are many today that are saying there's no literal earthly kingdom. There's a big teaching out there today, and you may hear it. And it's prevalent in many churches. And they're saying, God's kingdom is not, He's not going to have a literal kingdom. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And there's no kingdom to come. In fact, the church is the kingdom. Now, let me comment on this. Is there truth there? Oh, yeah, there's truth there. Is there a spiritual kingdom? You better believe there's a spiritual kingdom. Because when Christ comes into your life, He comes in as King. And He sits on a throne. And He rules in our life. And when you get saved, God translates you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And there is a spiritual kingdom. That's why when we'll read about it, Lord willing, if we get to where Christ stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "You got that one right. I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would be fighting to bring in my kingdom. I have a spiritual kingdom. And Christ is on the throne right now." Amen. He is on the throne right now. And there is a spiritual kingdom. But that fact does not rule out the fact that Jesus Christ is coming literally to this earth. And He's going to set up a literal physical kingdom for 1,000 years. Yes. Amen. Yes. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 20. It says 6 times He will reign on earth for 1,000 years. And that's a literal earthly kingdom. And it's going to be glorious. What's it going to be like when Jesus is on the throne? When government, the government is Jesus. Let me tell you what it's going to be like. You love this. You're going to love this. He is going to rule with perfect justice and righteousness. Let me give you a verse. Jeremiah 23:5 states, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." I'll tell you, in Jesus' government, there's not going to be any bribes. There's not going to be any graft. There's not going to be any pork barrel projects. There's not going to be any mistakes. No plea bargaining. They will, this government will be perfectly righteous and just. Oh, come on, say amen. Woo! I'll tell you, I can't wait for that government. And this government, you know, when He's on the throne, it'll be a government of truth. Isn't this interesting? You can put that down. Zechariah 8:3, Jesus Christ, who is, by the way, truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. When He reigns, when He is on the throne, the government will be a government of truth to such an extent that Zechariah 8:3 says that He's going to reign in Jerusalem, It says, Jerusalem in that day will be called the city of truth. And I thought, what if we were to nickname Washington, D.C.? Probably wouldn't call it the city of truth. What would we call it? City of lies? City of deceit? City of corruption? City of spin, the spin zone? Day of abomination? I'm going to tell you what. Jesus, when he is on the throne, he is going to reign in truth. And Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. Won't that be refreshing? I'm longing for that government. And it, you know what? He will not only reign in perfect righteousness and perfect justice and perfect truth. Listen to this. He will reign with perfect mercy. Perfect mercy. Put this verse down. Isaiah 16:5 talks about it. It says, and in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness. In mercy shall this throne be established. I'll tell you what, you're not going to have some uncaring political figure sitting on the throne. Jesus cares about those he rules over. And he's merciful. Aren't you glad? It's going to be totally merciful. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he'll sit on his glorious throne. What a day that's going to be. What a day. Well, number two on your outline. The second coming of the king, but number two, the separation of the nations. Down in verses 32 and 33. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Again, the nations are going to be gathered together. The nations. The word nations there is the word ethnos, from which we get ethnic or ethnicity. It's a word that can be translated Gentiles. Gentiles. You remember what Romans chapter 11 says about the Jews when Jesus comes? It refers back to Zechariah chapter 12, and it says when Jesus comes back, the Jewish folk are going to look on him whom they have pierced, and they're going to mourn with godly sorrow. And Romans 11 tells us what's going to happen when Jesus comes back with the Jews that make it through the tribulation. All of Israel will be saved. All of Israel is going to be saved. So now in our text, God is dealing with the nations, with the Gentiles. And he's going to gather them all together. All the nations are going to be gathered together. And then there's going to be a separation. He's going to separate the nations. It says, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates sheep and goats. Now, here's the picture. Back in that day, there would be shepherds. Many, many people were shepherds. And they would have flocks. And in their flocks, some of them would have both sheep and goats. Now, there's one problem. Sheep and goats don't get along too well with each other. Sheep are more docile animals. Goats are more pushy. And they don't do two things well. They don't feed well together, and they don't rest well together. You know, maybe a little lamb comes and finds a nice place to lay down. Goat comes and pushes them out so they can lay down. Well, I don't know how it works, but that's that. You get the picture. They don't do well together. So the shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats. And Jesus uses that picture of what's going to happen when he comes back. He's going to call all the nations together, and then there's going to be a separation. He is going to put on his right hand the sheep. Now note this, the right hand is the place of privilege, the place of blessing. But on the left hand, and I'm not referring to this congregation, by the way, on the left hand, he's going to put the goats. And that the left hand is a place of rejection, not a place of blessing. Now, this is what theologians call the judgment of the sheep and the goats. I want to make a couple statements here about this. Number one, this is not the great white throne judgment that you read about in Revelation 20. How do we know that? That judgment takes place someplace in space. You know that because in Revelation 20 it says heaven and earth have already fled away. Heaven and earth have already been destroyed. And that great white throne judgment occurs someplace in space. This judgment occurs on planet Earth. Now the big question, and you'll read this if you read commentaries, is this a national judgment, a corporate judgment, or is this an individual judgment? And I truly believe this is an individual judgment. The way it's put here, it says he's going to gather all the nations, all the ethnos. That's in a neuter gender. And you don't have to tell you what this means, but a neuter gender in the Greek. And then it says he talks about them. That's in the masculine gender. And what this all means is he's going to call the nations together as nations. But when he separates, he's going to separate individuals. And the judgment is not, he's not going to judge, okay, Germany, come on over here, you're getting judged. Italy, United States, Japan. It's not a national judgment. He's going to gather all those nations, the Gentiles from those nations, but then the judgment will be an individual judgment. The separation of the nations into sheep and goats. Separation of Gentiles into sheep and goats. Now, look at verses 34 through 40. The number three on your outline is the summoning of the sheep. And here's the call of the king in verse 34. In verse 34, he says to those on his right, come, come. What a wonderful word that is. I thought of several verses in Scripture. And this is how Jesus is today. Come. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You know, children, permit the children, come. Come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Come. Come. Ho, all ye who are thirsty. Come. Come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy, eat. Buy wine and milk without cost, it's free. Come. This is how Jesus is today. He stands at heaven's door. Come. He says to the sheep, come. That's the call. The description. And I love this. First of all, they're sheep. You know, that's what God calls us. He is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. We're his sheep. I'm glad I'm his sheep, but that's not real flattering. They're called sheep. But look at what else they're called in 34b. You who are what? Blessed of my Father. Guys, gals, you're blessed. You are, if you're a Christian. If you are a Christian here, you're blessed. God has given to you every spiritual blessing and heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you one blessing that just is more and more to me. He's forgiven all my sins. Thank you, Jesus. And he continues to forgive my sins. Man, am I thankful for that. He has redeemed my life from the pit. He has taken me out of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Thank you, Jesus. He has blessed me a thousand ways, a million ways. I mean, we are blessed. That is a description of a Christian. Come, all you who are blessed of my Father. And you know what else they describe? I think it's down at verse 37. These sheep on the right are righteous. They're righteous. God has blessed them with righteousness. And when we're saved, he gives us his righteousness. And when he looks down at you today, if you're here and saved, he says, you're righteous. You're perfectly righteous. What a description. And then there's a declaration here of explanation. Look at verses 35 through 40. Let me read this. Look at your Bibles. He says, for, he tells them why. For, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And I was in a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the my brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Now, someone says, let me just say this. The invitation is, come inherit the kingdom. Remember we talked about the physical kingdom? That's the physical kingdom. Come into the kingdom. Now, how do you get into the kingdom? There's the why did he invite them? It says for. The reason they're going to get into Christ's kingdom, there's one reason here. You know what it is? They're saved. Amen. You say, wait, what's the text say here, Pastor? That sounds like works. That sounds like they're going out doing things and giving food to people and maybe it's works. No. There's never been any other way to be saved but through by grace through faith. Never. Old Testament, New Testament. It's always been you are saved by grace through faith. They look forward to God sending his son. We have the privilege to look back on the cross. So there's only one way to be saved, and that's through faith in Christ. You say, well, what is this all about? That sounds like works. They were saved by the way they treated Jesus. And the way they treated Jesus was revealed by the way they treated Christians. In fact, he calls them here, you remember, brothers of mine, or my brethren, I think, in the King James. Who is that? Now, if you look in commentaries, there's like seven different suggestions. I'm going to share with you the right one. I'm going to share with you who I think this is, my brethren. If you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. I think, and this is just Pastor Les, if you want to disagree, you can. I think that my brethren is referring to the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are saved and are taking the gospel to the whole world during the tribulation period, during those 7 years before Christ comes. They are going to be going out and sharing the gospel, and by their witness, a multitude is going to be saved during the tribulation. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. Many, many Gentiles are going to be saved. And those that are saved, can you imagine, though, the persecution of these 144,000 Jewish evangelists during the tribulation? You know, right now in our world today, there's the greatest outbreak of anti-Semitism since World War II. That's not me saying that. That's the news on nightly news have said that. People, listen, the world hates the Jew. But can you imagine when Christians are raptured and gone, and now these Jews get saved, and they're going around preaching the gospel? Can you imagine how much the world is going to hate them, persecute them, throw them into prison? But those who come to Christ, when they see these brethren of Jesus hungry, are going to feed them. When they see him thirsty, they're going to give him a drink. When they get thrown in prison, they're going to go and visit them. And by their actions, by how they treat these ones that are being persecuted, they are going to show that they are truly saved. They're not saved by their actions, but by their actions, they showed they are saved. Does that make sense? I mean, folks, I'm going to tell you, and let me just say, there's some practical here. If you're a Christian, it affects how you treat other Christians. Hear me now. I'll tell you what, people sit in churches all the time, and the way they treat other Christians, how can you do that? In fact, the Bible says, listen, you say you love God and you hate your brother? What does it say? You're a liar. How can you love God who you do not see and hate your brother whom you do see? You see, I'll tell you what. I love you guys. I hope you love me. I don't know, but I love you. Because you're my brother and sister in the Lord. We should be willing to die for each other. And see, by the way they treat these Christians, they show that what? They're Christians. They are Christians. And Jesus says, come, inherit the kingdom. Inherit the kingdom. Those are the ones that are on the right. The summoning of the sheep. Come, come. But number four, last on your outline, we have the sentencing of the goats. I'll just say this, I don't like this portion. Verses 41 through 46. We have in verse 41 the denouncement. But then he will say to those on his left, depart from me. Oh my, oh my. Oh my, oh my. Depart from me. Go away. Go away. What awful words. Words of banishment. Banished from the presence of Christ. The description, they're goats. But they're accursed ones. Do we realize this? I think we do. But everybody apart from Christ in the world is under the curse. They're under curse. But you know how much God loved, and I thank you, Gail, for singing that beautiful song. Do you know how much God loves us? The deep, deep love of Jesus. He came down to this world, went to the cross, and became a curse that we might not be cursed, that we might be accepted in the beloved. That's how much he loves you and loves me. You don't have to be under a curse. You don't have to be accursed. He took the curse that we might be saved. Depart from me, accursed ones, Jesus will say. And their destination, into the lake of fire. Into the lake of fire. Folks, there are people today denying the existence of hell. People that have been called evangelicals since I got saved, I know. I mean, that's a long time ago. People like John Stott, who I have a mess of his books on my bookshelf. And he says that there's no hell. They're opting for an annihilation. When the evil man or when those that do not have Christ die, they're annihilated. They cease to exist. People like Clark Pinnock, or you want to get contemporary, Rob Bell, in his book, Love Wins. Everybody's saved. Love wins. Man, I guess I wish I could say that. But Jesus Christ, who is the epitome, is the incarnation of God's love, taught more about hell than he did about heaven. And you know why? Because he doesn't want us to go there. You know why? Because hell was never prepared for people. Did you hear what he said? Depart from me, accursed ones, into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. God didn't want people to go to hell. He doesn't want people to go to hell. And there is no place in the Bible where it ever says that God predestines people to go to hell. You show me. There are no place. Because God doesn't want people to go to hell. He wants to take people to heaven. But having said that, people will go to hell. Because to reject Christ, or to neglect Christ. Well, I don't reject him. I just haven't received him. I have time. Oh, that's dangerous. Because the destination, and if you look down, the duration of this stuff, what we're talking about here, look at verse 46. We're closing here, but look at verse 46. The duration, these will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. Eternal. Aionios. It means forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Doesn't end. And the same word that it used for heaven, eternal, and heaven's eternal, doesn't end. I mean, heaven and earth are going to kind of meld. We're going to have a new heavens and a new earth. But that kingdom is eternal. It's not going to end. But the same word that it uses for heaven, it uses for hell. You know, life is short. Death is sure. Eternity is a long time. And Jesus tells us this because he doesn't want people to go there. Now, for us that are Christians, that says something. We need to be going out and telling people, you know, you need Christ. Amen? I mean, if you know people, Jesus is coming back, folks. We don't have all the time in the world. There comes a night when no man works. We need to be doing the business that Jesus tells us to do. We need to lead people to Christ. But if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, this is the day of salvation. He loves you. He's saying, I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to come unto me. Oh, what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back and sits on his glorious throne. Are you ready? Lord, we come before you. And Lord, I want to pray today. These are such heavy things, and yet glorious things, Lord. Glorious things. And Lord, right now I feel that there are souls in the balance. There are people here today, Lord, you want to save. And it's so easy, Lord. In one aspect, it's so easy. It's just, yes, Lord. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the dead. And I'm willing to put my life under your control. I'm going to trust you for my salvation. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. Be King in my life. I want to be in your kingdom. Lord, I know there are people here today you're speaking to right now. Don't let them leave this place before they come and receive Christ. Lord, there's others maybe that you're speaking to, each of us, Lord. We got to get busy. We got to get busy. There's work to be done. There's fields to be gleaned. There's a harvest to harvest. God, help us to live in the light of your soon return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.